Today on the Michelle Bentham Creates podcast, Michelle begins the journey through Matthew chapter 12. And we are seeing, we start with what the Sabbath is really for. And then we move through the difference between living in law and living in grace. And what it means to live in the kingdom of God now. And to receive all that it has to offer us. So get your Bibles out. If you haven't already, read Matthew chapter 12, at least through verse 38. Make some notes in the margin and press pause until you're ready. And then when you're ready, press play and let's join Michelle as she reads through Matthew chapter 12. Michelle Bentham here with the Michelle Bentham Creates podcast. If you want to hashtag it, it's hashtag Journey Through the Gospels and hashtag capital M, capital B, capital C Creates. And you can find me on Facebook at Michelle Bentham Creates or on Twitter at Michelle Bentham. I'm so excited to be coming back to you online. Through the podcast. I'll be uploading some video to these again starting probably in the month of October. It's just been a busy season for me this summer. So back in June when I recorded the last podcast that we shared from Matthew chapter 11, I needed to take a break. I've been really, really tired and I just needed to take a break, but we're back. We're back, and I'm excited about what God's doing. I've got some new things going on in my life. I'm now working for a local ministry and helping to do some connecting with the community around us, with business partnerships and that kind of thing. That's really exciting. We participated in North Texas Giving Day last week. And so with that said, I just want to say that I haven't forgotten where we are. And Matthew chapter 12 is where we are. And so we're going to pick up our Monday, Wednesday, Friday podcast beginning this week on Wednesday. And we'll carry it on through probably the holidays. And then I may share a few things that I've recorded along the way to kind of fill in around the holidays. And we'll pick up our journey through the Gospels in January. And so it's like I said, it's just a really busy season. My husband and I have been leading a marriage ministry, and we just finished up 6 months of meeting with couples and going through a marriage enrichment curriculum. We've got a new life group that we're meeting with on Monday nights. I'm still doing my ladies group on Sunday nights. And my husband and I got the opportunity in August to go to the School of Prophets at Bethel Church in Reading. And that was just an amazing time, an amazing experience. Over the summer, we've had some transition at work at the church. And so I've been busy running hard after Jesus there. And I knew I needed to take a rest, and I apologize and ask for forgiveness for not coming online and telling you that's what was happening and just kind of dropping things off. So today's Wednesday, and we're going to do Matthew chapter 12. We're going to pick up right where we left off. You know, one of the notes in my Bible from Matthew chapter 11 that's just jumping off the page at me right now, and we probably covered this last time, but I think it bears repeating. It says, and it's in verse chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Wisdom will be vindicated by her actions, not by your opinions." Think about that. True wisdom is not validated by the opinion of man. True wisdom is validated by the actions that it produces. It reminds me that in Romans 1, it says that he gives us the wisdom of God to confound the foolish things of men. And so as we read today, I want you to remember that our pursuit is not just knowledge of Scripture that we can contain in our head, but it is the application of this truth, this knowledge, this wisdom and revelation in our lives that will make it bear fruit. So as we do that, I'm going to pray. Father God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus who died on the cross for us. I thank you for technology that allows us to share podcasts and connect all around the world through our voices and through our written words and through social media. And I thank you that it all can be used for your glory. You're a good God and we love you. And we just thank you for today. I pray that you would give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and a heart to know you today. And all of those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that they would be filled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're in Matthew chapter 12. We'll just start in verse 1. Before we start, I want to read the note that is in the Voice Bible right underneath verse 1. It says, the Sabbath day is a day of rest when one creates nothing, breaks nothing, gives nothing, makes no contracts, cuts no flowers, and boils no water. It is a day set aside to the Lord to remember the creative work of God, to experience the peace of the Lord, and rest in the provision of God. Now let me ask you this. Is there a day in your week that you are setting aside time to remember God's creative work, to experience His peace, and rest in His provision? See, we aren't called to strive after this life we live or the things that we feel we need. We aren't called to that. Instead, we're called to walk out the truth of God's word, trusting Him, resting in Him, abiding in Him. And with this truth in mind, let's begin reading chapter 12. It says, the Sabbath came and Jesus walked through a field. His disciples, who were hungry, began to pick some of the grain and eat it. When the Pharisees saw this, they reacted. Look, your disciples are breaking the law of the Sabbath. Then Jesus says, haven't you read what David did? When he and his friends were hungry, they went into God's house and they ate the holy bread, even though neither David nor his friends, but only priests were allowed to eat that bread. Indeed, have you not read that on the Sabbath, priests themselves do work in the temple, breaking the Sabbath law, yet remaining blameless? Listen, one who is greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. Do you not understand what the prophet Isaiah recorded? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's from Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you understand that snippet of scripture, you would not condemn these innocent men for ostensibly breaking the law of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man has not only the authority to heal and cast out demons, but he also has authority over the Sabbath. Jesus has authority over the law. Do you hear it? He has authority over the law. That's the only way that his death on the cross and his burial and his resurrection made atonement for the breaking of the law for sin. So Jesus left the field and went to the synagogue. Interesting. And there he met a man with a shriveled hand. And the Pharisees wanted to set up Jesus. Do you hear that? They're plotting against him. We've seen it before, and now we're seeing it again. They're plotting against him. So the Pharisees asked, well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath too? Jesus says, look, imagine that one of you has a sheep that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath. What would you do? You see, Jesus can see the Pharisees are testing him and basically have missed the point. He's growing maybe a little testy. But the Pharisees, they don't answer. They say nothing. So to the Pharisees, he said, you would dive in and rescue your sheep. Now, what is more valuable, a person or a sheep? So what do you think? Should I heal this man on the Sabbath? Isn't it lawful to do good deeds on the Sabbath? To the man with the shriveled hand, he said, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was completely healed, as good as new. Now, the man who had the hand healed didn't care that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Do you get that? He didn't care that Jesus commanded him to stretch out his hand and have it healed on the Sabbath. But I want to pause on that part of the story, and I want to pick up something else. You notice Jesus didn't pray. Jesus didn't ask God if it was his will that that man's shriveled hand be healed. No, he just looked at the man with the love in his heart. And he said, in a teaching moment, that this man is valuable to me. So, sir, stretch out your hand. And the man was immediately healed. And I'm asking you today, do you believe Jesus still has that kind of power? Do you believe that Jesus can still heal like that? Because I do. I do. I believe he creates and he sustains everything he created by the power of his holy word. And so I don't have to figure out the prayer or the formula or if it's his will. Because his scripture tells me it is his will to heal people. I think of Todd Watt, a teacher that I follow. He's not really a teacher. He's more of just this really devoted disciple of Christ who's not willing to believe that Christ won't still do these things. And so he goes around the world preaching about the power and the love of God, teaching people how to be ministers of the gospel of the kingdom of God, which includes restoration of health and healing in bodies and creative miracles. His testimony, his personal testimony, is that he got a hold of this and refused to believe that God wouldn't do it. And so everywhere he went, he prayed for people who needed healing. And he prayed and did this so often that his wife got embarrassed by it because they were not seeing any positive results. But he didn't quit. He just quit going to the store with his wife. She told him to. And eventually he was going back to the store with his wife. But everywhere he went, he would take his kids too, and they would get in on it. And they would pray for people. He said he prayed for hundreds of people before he saw one healing. But now he walks in healing on a regular basis. He walks in the gift of healing. Now, the gift belongs to the Holy Spirit. It comes through the stripes of Jesus. It says, he bore our iniquities and our infirmities, and it's by his stripes that we are healed. And so I wonder that if he paid the price to reverse the curse and restore us back to the way we were originally created to be, why we would choose in this life to settle for less than everything he paid for. Come on. So where are we? The man with the shriveled hand stretches out his hand, and it was completely healed as good as new. In verse 14, it says, the Pharisees went and mapped out plans to destroy Jesus. But Jesus knew that the Pharisees were plotting to kill him, so he left the area. Many people followed him, and he healed them, and always insisting that they tell no one about him. Wonder why? You think it's because he knew the Pharisees were plotting to kill him and gathering evidence against him? And they were going to continue to call the works that he was doing from the devil. He did this in keeping with the prophecy Isaiah made so long ago. Isn't it good that Scripture answers its own questions? It created a question in my mind, and the next sentence answers my question in verse 17. Here's what 18 says, and it's a quote from Isaiah 42. This is my servant whom I have well chosen. This is the one I love, the one in whom I delight. I will place my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to all the world. He will not fight or shout or talk loudly in the streets. He will not crush a reed under his heel or blow out a smoldering candle until he leads justice and righteousness to final victory. Till final victory, and the world will find its hope in his name. Now, how we read that phrase, that he has led justice and righteousness to final victory, determines what we believe about him. Because it says that this is the one that God loves, and he will proclaim justice to all the world. And part of God's justice is healing. Healing. Huh. So what is the final victory? Paul said, death, where is your victory? And your sting? The final victory of justice and righteousness was met at the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an already done kind of deal. All the world will find its hope in his name because there is final victory. We know how this story ends. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Verse 22. Some of the faithful brought Jesus a man who was possessed by a demon, who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. Now, we're still on the Sabbath, right? The man could see and talk, and the demons no longer crawled around in him. Now, that's a picture. Baby, that's a picture. The demons no longer crawled around in him. See, the Pharisees, the lawgivers, the lawyers in the community were measuring Jesus. But the people who saw this, they were astonished. They recognized the work. And they said, could this be the Son of David? You see, they recognized the divine power that was on him. But the Pharisees, they said, it's only through Beelzebul that the prince of demons, that just Jesus can cast out demons. Can I ask you this? Because I hear it sometimes. I hear it. I hear people say, be careful about looking for miracles and signs and wonders because the devil can do those too. So why do we believe the devil has power to do that in this day, but we don't want to believe that God would do it and do it measurably greater and more? Last night on Facebook, I was watching a testimony from Bethel Church, family from Norway. Oh, Jesus. I'm going to cry. A family from Norway had a little boy. And he was pretty healthy when he was born. But as he got older, it became very evident that he could eat no food. None. So he was given medicine and he was given IV nutrition every day throughout the day. This little boy couldn't eat food. His body didn't function right. He didn't absorb the nutrition through his digestive system. So they had to intravenously give him nutrition. But because of this, he had other problems. And one of those problems was that his muscular skeletal system wasn't developing properly, and his muscles began to atrophy, and he was in a wheelchair. And this family is standing on the platform at Bethel Church when they share this testimony. You can find that testimony. I shared it on my Facebook page at about midnight, which is really this morning, and Tuesday morning, really. I shared it about midnight on Tuesday morning. And so the mom's standing there, and she's telling this story about her son. And so he's getting very close to death. And the family decides to take a trip together, to do something to mark time together and to make a memory. And they get to thinking about, they're in Norway. They get to thinking about what they want to do. And they begin to think, why don't we go to Bethel Church? They don't know where Bethel is. So they start checking, you know, doing Google searches, I'm sure, to find out where Bethel is. And they realize Bethel's in California, and that's a long way away. And he has to have all this equipment to pump IVs into his body, and it's a long flight, right? It's a long flight from Norway to California. There's no way they'll be able to fly all of that medical equipment to Reading and keep him sustained on the flight, changing out the medicine and all of that. And so they decide that's ridiculous and stupid, and we're just not going to do that. And all of a sudden, the mom says that they realize that the voice of God and his presence lifted. They just couldn't feel him. They couldn't sense him. They couldn't hear from him. And so a few weeks later, they get to thinking, when was the last time we experienced the presence and the voice of God? And what they sensed in that moment was, it was when they were talking about going to Bethel. And so they made a decision to go to Bethel, and they sensed and felt the presence of God come back immediately. So they flew to Bethel to the Kingdom Culture Conference, which was in June. And that was a year before. And they brought their son, and they were being taught in the main sessions, and then they would go to breakouts. And several people prayed for their son. So at lunch, the first day after he'd been prayed for the first time, they took him to a restaurant. And he was sitting there at this restaurant, and he's eating. And she said that they would regularly put food on his plate and let him kind of play with the food and smell it, because he enjoyed the smell of it. But he never ate it because it would make him sick. He would die. And so he is sitting in his wheelchair. He asks for a breadstick. They give him a breadstick. And they're eating and not paying attention. And all of a sudden, he asks for another one. Okay. Yeah, this is why I cry. They were like, what did you do with the other one? And she said he wasn't testing what had happened in the prayer. He wasn't trying to check to see if it would work. He was just hearing from the Lord and doing what the Lord told him to. And the little boy standing on the stage, standing. I told you he was in a wheelchair. Standing on the stage, and his face breaks into this huge smile. And he's nodding his head. And everybody's cheering for what God did. Because this family had the audacity to believe that if they went to Bethel, that God would meet them there. They didn't know what it was coming. They weren't really looking for a miracle. They just knew they would meet God there. And the people in Bethel don't go, oh yeah, we get that all the time. No, they stand to their feet and cheer like they're at a football game. Yes, God. Because they dare to believe that he will do it again. and my faith is challenged. So the little boy eats the breadsticks. Well, they're like, okay. And so they take him back to the hotel room that night, and he sleeps, and he doesn't die. And they wake up in the morning, they're like, okay, something's happening, right? Eventually, this little boy stands up and walks out of his wheelchair. And now he is functioning as a normal, healthy little boy. He didn't die. And a year later, they come back and share their testimony. And they're ministering out of that testimony to other people with children who are in similar situations. Thank God they did not believe that that healing came from the devil. They might have rejected it. In my Bible, it says the people recognize divine power, but the Pharisees accused the devil of being responsible for performing the good works of God. I wrote in capital letters, wrong, exclamation point. And then I wrote, ha ha, they are blaming miracles of God on the devil. And then the next verse says, man, the omniscience of God. Jesus knew what the Pharisees were thinking. They didn't say it out loud where he could hear them. He knew what they were thinking. And he says to them, that would be like a father splitting his own household down the middle, or a king cutting his kingdom in half. The household and the kingdom would fall apart. So too, if Satan endued people with the power to drive out demons, Satan's kingdom would collapse. You see, we cannot credit Satan with doing the works of God. It doesn't make human logic sense, and it doesn't make divine logic sense. That's what he's saying. And elsewhere in Scripture, we read it, a house or a kingdom divided against itself will fall. Miracles, baby, miracles are meant to reveal the glory of God, but we often refuse to believe for miracles because we're afraid that the devil might be playing with our head. That's wrong. And you should think about this too. You have friends who drive out demons. If I am working as a tool of Beelzebub, whom are your people working for? He's talking to the Pharisees. When I come to you and drive out demons by the Spirit of your Father in heaven, for the glory of your Father in heaven, you should recognize and rejoice that the kingdom of God has come to you. The works of Jesus is evidence of the kingdom of God. Imagine you wanted to break into the house of your neighbor, a strong, brawny man, and steal his furniture. First, you'd have to tie up your neighbor. Yes? Once he was bound and tied, you could take whatever you wanted. Similarly, he who is not with me is against me. Think about this. Think about what Jesus is saying. When we judge his work in someone's life, when they testify about miracles, when they testify about healings, and we say, wait a minute. I'm not sure Jesus still does that. I know I'm meddling. But goodness sakes, we need some Jesus. We need some life stirred up. We need some revival. At the end of the book of Mark, he says we'll do the greater works. The greater works of Jesus was not just getting people into heaven. The greater works of Jesus was everything he did. Multiplying food and provision. Healing the lame and the sick. Raising the dead. Those are greater works. Salvation is a first work. Relationally, Jesus lived relationally with people. Come on. I'm sorry I'm preaching and I'm kind of screaming, but I'm on fire. Thank goodness there's only the dog in the house. Miracles are meant to reveal the glory of God, to reveal the kingdom of God and the power of God. Whew. And he who is not doing the Father's work, Jesus did only what he saw his Father doing and heard his Father doing, of gathering up the flock may well be scattering the flock. What drew the flock to Jesus? It was that he was a good shepherd, that he tended the flock, he took care of them, he met their needs, he healed them when they were sick. He was genuinely concerned with what was going on with them. Miracles are the works of the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus. He says, it's one thing for you to speak ill of the Son of Man. People will be forgiven for every sin they commit and blasphemy they utter. But those who call the work of God the work of Satan utterly remove themselves from God. And those who blaspheme God's Spirit will not be forgiven. Do you hear that? Blasphemy of the Spirit is denying his work. Neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, I want to tell you something. I want to go back up here to the man who had the demons cast out. Verse 22. Some of the faithful brought Jesus a man who was possessed by a demon. Can I tell you something? You cannot be possessed by the Holy Spirit and possessed by a demon at the same time. And usually there's an open door. There's something that has allowed that demon to have access to you. It can be a belief system based on a lie, which is sin. It can also be because of things that your generational family has done, which is sin. Or it can be choices that you have made that have not agreed with God, but agreed with that element of the enemy, which is sin. This man was in a condition of sin when the Holy Spirit came upon him and delivered him of demons, and then he believed and he was saved. That's something to chew on. Those who blaspheme God's Spirit will not be forgiven, neither in this world nor in the world to come. See, we have taken as the church and twisted that scripture around to mean that if miracles happen, we better be careful. Because if we attribute the work of Satan to the work of God, then we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it says. It says when you attribute the work of God to Satan, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's an important truth. Whew. It says good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruits. And you can always tell a tree by its fruits. You children of snakes. Who was the serpent? The original serpent? You who are evil, you... Oh. How could you possibly say anything good? For the mouth simply shapes the heart's impulses into words. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Your heart reveals what you truly believe. And so the good man who is filled with goodness speaks good words, while the evil man who is filled with evil speaks evil words. I tell you this. On the day of judgment, people will be called to account for every careless word they have ever said. The righteous will be acquitted by their own words, and you evildoers will be condemned by your words. Whew. He just called the Pharisees evildoers. He just called the Pharisees evil. He's not talking to the guy with the demons. He's talking to the lawgiver, the one who just accused him of doing the works of Satan. When you're having a response and you get offended and you start speaking out of that offense, you need to measure why you're offended. Yes, sometimes Jesus right here, he's righteously offended. And there is a righteous anger, a righteous offense. But that righteous offense is jealous and it grieves for the person who has offended me. It has a caution with it. It's not just anger that pushes out and pushes away. Whoa. So the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawgivers again. Teacher, we want to see some miraculous sign from you. Let me think. Let's go back. This is where we're going to stop today. They saw a man with a shriveled hand get it opened up and be healed. They saw a man who was possessed by a demon and blind and mute see, speak, and the demons left him. And they have the audacity to say, after Jesus rebukes them, oh, but we want to see miraculous signs from you. Perhaps that's like the person who says, I believe Jesus can heal me, but I don't know if he will. The gift of healing belongs to the Holy Spirit, and he administers to each one as he wills. And I wonder, through this passage of Scripture, if we would ask for a measure of faith that believes fully that he will. That we don't believe that we have to go somewhere else to get it, but that he'll meet us right here, right now. So if you need healing in any part of your body, oh, Jesus, oh, in any part of your body. I'm thinking of people with cancer right now, tumors. The diagnosis is grim. Any part of your body. I'm thinking of people with degenerative disc disease and muscular skeletal problems. I'm thinking of people with fibromyalgia. I'm thinking of people with knees that ache and creak, with arthritis, whether that arthritis is chronic arthritis, a condition, or if it's just something that comes and goes. Thinking of people with all sorts of inflammation in their skin, psoriasis and eczema. Thinking of people that have shriveled up body parts like feet and hands where their muscles have atrophied. Thinking of people with digestive issues where their metabolism isn't working right. Jesus, I ask you now, not if it's your will to heal them, but that you would increase our faith through your Holy Spirit and increase the measure of faith that we have in you to bring about healing in every person within the sound of my voice. Allergies healed. Broken limbs healed. Missing limbs grown back. I'm thinking of people who are missing teeth, who are missing bones. I'm thinking of people who need tissue restored in their body, cartilage in their knees, discs in their back. I'm thinking of people who have Alzheimer's. And if you know somebody that has it, stand for them. People who have clearly lost their mind and can't remember what they did minute to minute. Can't remember their family. I'm calling back restorative miracles, creative miracles, healing miracles. Holy Spirit, would you fall on everyone within the sound of my voice and bring about healing? Open the deaf ears. Open the blind eyes. Make the mute to speak. In Jesus' name. It's in your name that we confess that there is power and authority over death and the curse. That you paid the price in a final victory sort of way. That justice was done at the cross. And that your resurrection power, the resurrection power that raised you from the dead, has provided everything we need for healing to be made manifest in our bodies today. Reverse the curse, God. Bring healing to our bodies. Those of you who struggle with obesity, I call out to your metabolism and I say, work as a new man. Work as a new man. Restore. Burn fat. Energy. I speak energy to you to exercise and strengthen your muscles and bones, and there would be no infirmity in your body. There would be no torn muscles and no injuries in Jesus' name. Come on, shoulders healed, necks healed, backs healed, legs healed, arms healed, hearts healed, lungs healed, brains healed, eyes healed, stomachs and intestines healed, kidneys healed, pancreas healed, liver function healed in Jesus' name. Today I commend you to take on that yoke that we talked about back in June at the end of chapter 11, the easy and the light yoke of Jesus, which is rest and peace. Let him comfort you today. And if you've experienced, test out your body. If you've experienced any healing at all, any improvement, if you're just 5% better, praise and thank God and ask him for more until you realize your full healing. Oh, well, I've worked myself up now. Now I have to go to work. So I'm going to close right here in verse 38, and we'll pick this up here tomorrow in verse 39, and we'll begin again, actually Friday, we'll begin in verse 39, and I just say to you, thank you for tuning in, thank you for hearing my heart, and thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. Until tomorrow, this is Michelle Bentham, and I'm signing off the podcast, and I'm saying to remember that the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus has said. The kingdom of God is right here, right now. And all we have to do is believe by faith, reach out, and lay hold of what is promised to us in it, to live fully in the abundant life that Jesus died to give us. Be blessed in Jesus' name. That's all for Michelle Bentham's podcast today. Please join us again on Friday as we continue our journey through the Gospels in Matthew chapter 12. Be sure to visit Michelle's website, michellebenthamcreates.com, and enjoy the journey with Jesus. Music by bensound.com.